Last Sunday, we celebrated Pentecost, the day long ago when the Holy Spirit came with great power to unite people and give them passion to share the good news of God. Today, we have Trinity Sunday, not named for a day, but a doctrine. This is a Sunday often seen as a low Sunday. Lower energy, lower attendance than the Sunday before, just like Easter Sunday, and then you've got the second Sunday of Easter usually. We call that low Sunday. This is a Sunday when the intern or the deacon usually preach. In fact, given the wonderful number of interns we've had over the years and having Joe as our deacon, I don't think I've preached on this day in years. But I thought, okay, it's my turn, and my attempts to find somebody else just didn't work. So off we go. Trinity Sunday, not named for a day, but in a sense, it's about every day. Every day created for us by our God, by the Holy Trinity, for us to live in each day, to grow, to learn, to struggle, to find faith, to lose faith, to find we are found even when we don't know where we are. Generally, as people, we like to figure it all out and be able to hold on to something that's rational, that we can understand. But in the end, we find it's God who's holding on to us. God, the Holy Trinity, holding on to us. This is the Holy Trinity, who we say in our prayers of the people today, is our holy God, in whom all things in heaven and earth have their being. Jesus Christ, through whom the world is reconciled to the Father, and the Holy Spirit, whose glory fills the world and searches the depths of God. One God in unity of persons and trinity of being. Marcus Borg has a nice little essay on the Trinity in his book, Speaking Christian, Why Christian Words Have Lost Their Meaning and Power and How They Can Be Restored. He gives a good summary of the history, and he points out that when we use the word person in relation to the Trinity, it does not have the same meaning as person normally does for us. He writes, in the 4th century, when Trinitarian doctrine was formulated, the word persona in Latin had its Greek equivalent, prosopon, both referred to masks worn by actors in the theater, worn to play different roles. And he says, applied to the Trinity, the ancient meaning of persona suggests that for Christians, the one God is known and speaks in three primary roles or ways. But wait a minute. All right, my scholars out there on the Trinity, this gets tricky, because doesn't that sound a little bit like modalism? Right. That's the unorthodox belief that God is one person who's revealed himself in three forms or modes. And that's in contrast to Trinitarian doctrine, which holds that God is one being eternally existing in three persons. But that is what persona meant back then. So it's confusing, right? The whole thing is very confusing. That's why we just say Trinity is one God in three coexistent persons. I also find the problem with doctrines is that they try to explain rationally and in human terms what comes out of our experiences that are often beyond our understanding. So God, as the friends of Jesus had known God always as Jews, this is God who they called Father, who they experienced as Creator, as Divine Parent, God as holy, 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 whose glory filled the heavens and the earth. And then in their experience, there was Jesus, God with us, God seen in Jesus, Jesus showing God to them in his life and ministry, visible in his compassion, visible in his love, visible in his quest for justice, visible in the resurrection. He was their friend, he was their teacher, and he was their Lord and God. Remember Thomas, my Lord and my God. The first Christians also knew God as the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. This was the experience of God that led a frightened group of people to continue the ministry of Jesus. This was the ongoing experience of God in the gathered community, their ever-present guide. So how did those experiences become doctrine? Well, it was not easy. The doctrine of the Trinity, it took hundreds of years to work out. And there was great disagreement. There were many variations, as I've already mentioned. One. And putting forth one's explanation of the Trinity was often the fast road to being labeled a heretic. Many years ago, when I was a fairly new preacher, after preaching a sermon on the Trinity, a person came up to me and said, "That was excellent! You did not fall into heresy." And at the time, I thought, oh, great. But now I think, too bad. As Richard Rohr states in his book, The Divine Dance, The Trinity and Your Transformation, he says we must maintain absolutely a fundamental humility before the great mystery of the Trinity. He says, if we do not, religion always worships itself and its formulations and never God. Our gospel reading for today is one of my absolute favorites and speaks to this point of maintaining fundamental humility before the great mystery. Nicodemus was an educated man. He was a leader of the Jewish people, a religious leader, a community leader. He'd been hearing about Jesus, and he was curious. And he, as we heard, he thought, he must be something. Not sure what. So he was wondering. This is so loud. We're going to turn down the sound system a little. He was wondering about Jesus. He must be a teacher who's come from God. And when he says this to Jesus, rather than responding to his question, right, he asks Jesus a question, but Jesus doesn't answer. Instead, Jesus invites him into the mystery and says, you must be born from above. You must be born of water and spirit. In his commentary on this passage, Randall Zachman states, this is in Feasting on the Word, contrary to Nicodemus's attempt to fit Jesus into his previous understanding of the world, the birth from above is beyond anyone's control, and it is subject to the mysterious freedom of the Spirit. The description of the new birth as water and the Spirit has been interpreted by the church to mean baptism. You probably thought that, right, when you heard it. However, this would actually frustrate the whole point that Jesus is making, namely that the new birth of the Spirit is not subject to human control and cannot be coordinated with the rest of what we know of this world. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Mystery. There is mystery. It's powerful. Not totally unknown, but also not limited by what we know. And I think that's a key in our relationship with God. We do know some things. our experiences, what the church has taught us, and yet God is not limited by what we know. This reading from John's Gospel also has the Trinity all over it as it presents to us God, the Father, the Mother, our Mother, the Son, and the Spirit. We hear references. And the verse that most have heard, even if they've never been to church, or maybe looked up after seeing it held up on a sign at a sporting event, right? John 3:14. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. I propose that eternal life is not had in understanding, but in being open to the mystery. Being open to the mystery here and now. That's faith. This is belief. This is commitment. This is relationship with God, who is relationship as known in the Trinity. Embrace the mystery. Know that you are embraced by the mystery, who we name as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.